Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Monday, April 29th, 2024. And I hope that this finds you doing very well and enjoying, if it is Monday, April 29th, I hope, 2024, I hope that this finds you in the afterglow of a wonderful Lord's Day worship service. I did. Having the Cottons here with us, such a profound blessing. And I know that there are people all over the place that are watching this, certainly those that are not in our area that could worship with us. But I hope that you found yourself somewhere in a Bible-believing church worshiping with the people of God as a part of corporate worship. And like I said last Monday, right, these weeks are just ticking by, right? But like I said last Monday, if yesterday did not find you in the Lord's house, worshiping with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, singing the Lord's praises, et cetera, look, you've got all this time to plan for this coming Sunday, this coming Lord's day. Get yourself in a Bible-believing church. Now, I'm excited to be back with you as we continue along in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, that book of the Bible that is so foundational to everything that we believe, to who we are, that unlocks so many mysteries about how the world works and who God is and who we are. Certainly that can be said of the entire book of Genesis. But Genesis 3, especially, when we got into it last week, I told you, if you get Genesis 3 wrong, then you're probably not going to get anything else right. Okay, if you mess up Genesis 3, you're going to have serious, serious, serious problems with theology, with understanding why human beings do what they do, how we do what we do. If you miss the first Adam and what he did, you might just miss the second, the one that would come and do things right. Now you might say, well, who's the second Adam? Jesus, okay? Our understanding of what takes place in Genesis chapter 3 is fundamental to our entire system of belief. If there's no Genesis 3, then we don't need Jesus. We really don't. We don't need, if Genesis 3 is untrue, if Genesis 3 is inaccurate, if there is no sin, then what do we need saving from? And if Genesis 3 is just some sort of folklore and isn't really accurate, didn't really happen this way, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I usually say it when I have the honor of serving communion, which right now my computer is resting on the communion table so I could come in here and do this devotional in quiet. But nevertheless, it's wonderful having kids in the church every single day. Y'all, it's the best sound that you can hear, but it doesn't always work well for recording devotionals. But as I say when I serve communion, sin is not real, if our necessity for a Savior were not true, and if there were any other way to pay for our sins, like what the world says, you know, just be basically a good person, or what faulty theology says, and maybe do more good things and bad things and tip the cosmic scale wherever it is in your favor. If that's true, and Genesis 3 is not, and all of its implications, then what does that make God? What I mean is this, if there were any other path of salvation, and yet God still sent his one and only Son to die, that makes him a monster, doesn't it? I mean, if there were any other way, it seems like God would say, okay, yeah, that one, do that right there. But my friends, there is no other way. Why? Because death entered the world through one man, Adam. And he's our representative and our first father. That's what we're reading about. And we've read all sorts of things. We've seen the rebellion. We've seen the real source of who we are and what we have to battle against. That it's not just the act. It's our hearts and our desire, ultimately, to do what we want to do, to make ourselves our own gods. Isn't that what we saw last week? Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." That's at our core. Not wanting to be accountable to our Creator, but instead to be accountable only, well, we don't want to be accountable to anybody, but if anyone, ourselves. That is why Jesus had to come. Now, today we are continuing on in Genesis chapter 3, and we're starting to see some of the aftermath. All right? So let's pray, and then we'll dig in. And by the way, the aftermath is still so relevant to us today, but let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we come to your word now, we come to a section that is so often misunderstood and is needlessly controversial. But Father, please guide us through this. Let us see, give us the conviction in our heart that this is indeed real and true and valid, and that we need to follow your word in recognizing ourselves and recognizing who you are. So please guide us now by your Holy Spirit, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So the last thing that we covered when we were together on Thursday was Adam's response. The response to sin is fear, it's shame, it's deception, it's lies. And it's a little thing, a little game called the blame game. Remember what Adam said? God said to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from?" Verse 12 of Genesis 3. The man said, "The woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Now that's what we ended with last time. And Adam's blaming actually two parties here. First is clear, the woman. And he doesn't say it, but it's almost like he's saying, "I didn't ask for God." And then that you put here with me. Adam's blaming the woman and he's blaming God. And he never really answers the question. He doesn't have to, okay? He answers it, but he does it. It's a yes or no question that God asked. And Adam starts the blame game. God moves on from Adam, and that's where we pick up today. Verse 13, it says, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Now, time out. Pausing for just a moment, okay? There's something that we need to see here. And it's a powerful notion, and it's an incredibly powerful moment. When God asks Adam what happened, Adam blames the woman, and Adam blames God. Much can be said about Eve and her rebelliousness, but one thing that can't be said is she doesn't start the blame game. What she says here is not blame. What she says here is not excuses time. God asked her, "What is this you've done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And y'all, she was telling the truth. Fast forward all the way to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul validates what she said here. Now, it's not a happy moment for womankind, but Paul flat out says, yeah, that the woman, Adam was first formed and then Eve, and the woman was deceived. Eve was deceived. What we find from Adam is this different thing over here, this thing that we've been talking about, this rebelliousness, this thing that we deal with at our core. The woman really and truly was deceived. And so you get the order. He starts with Adam, then he goes to the woman, and now, verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" Now, pausing for just a moment. We got to be careful with this, okay? Because certainly we have the book of Acts in all of its fullness. We have Peter's vision, you know, all the different animals coming down on the sheet, and God saying, take and eat, that sort of stuff. It may repulse you, the idea of eating a snake. I actually had a rattlesnake pizza one time in a place called Marietta, South Carolina. It's outside of Traveler's Rest. It was a place called Leon's Pizza. But anyway, 3 stars. It was pretty good. But anyway, I've eaten a lot of weird things. Getting back to this, we need to be careful here that we strike an appropriate balance, because the curse is true for the actual physical snake, for serpents, and it's carried on to this day. Y'all, does this mean that prior to this, serpents walked around? Yeah, probably. What did they look like? I don't know. You can see renderings, right? Ideas. We know that the serpent from verse 1 was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So again, we don't know what any of that stuff means, but we do know that as an animal species, the snake is cursed. And the snake is cursed, just like we've read, to crawl on its belly and to eat dust all the days of its life. Now, that being said, it is not that every single snake is evil because of Genesis chapter 3. Snakes are just snakes, okay? And in fact, snakes can be, and this is entirely unrelated to this, but y'all should know this by now. Hey, listen, if you want mice, kill all your snakes. If you don't want mice, keep a few snakes around, especially black snakes. They're really good, and they also kill poisonous snakes. But my point is this, y'all. The animal, the serpent, the snake, is not intrinsically evil because of Genesis chapter 3. Even though we still see the product of the curse on all snakes throughout the course of our world's history, okay? You know what God is really dealing with here. He deals with the serpent, physically speaking, but then he deals with the serpent being who the serpent really is, that is the devil, Satan, father of lies, prince of darkness. We could keep on going and going, that roaring lion. And the reason I say that he deals with the devil is because of verse 15. God makes this promise. It's a curse, but it's also a promise. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, time out, pause. Genesis 3:15, lots of people talk about different verses in the Bible as being the most important verse in the Bible. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, y'all, all scripture is God-breathed and inerrant, and it's effective for training in righteousness, rebuking, and all of those things. So all of God's word is equally value in that it is the word of God for the people of God, the word of life. Okay, so do not forget that. All right. Now, that being said, there are verses that pop out. You know, the wages of sin is death, John 3:16. Verses pop out as being of great significance to who we are as the followers of Christ, as the children of God. But y'all, Genesis 3:15, like I said, if you miss Genesis 3, you're done for, or you're not getting anything else right. If you miss Genesis 3:15, take Genesis 3:15 out, and the sentiment is elsewhere, but this is the root, y'all. This is the foundation. And you might say, I don't get it. Well, y'all, realize who God is really talking about. Who do you think the offspring of the woman is that God is referencing here? Is he just talking about our natural proclivity to kill snakes when we see them because we don't like them? No. Okay, what is this striking his heel kind of thing? Y'all, what you find in Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the offspring of the woman, whose heel would be struck by the serpent. And indeed, that's true. Jesus would undergo horrors on the cross. He'd face all the pains of hell on the cross for all those that would trust in him. The serpent did indeed strike his heel, and Jesus took the wages of sin, which is death, that he didn't earn. However, in so doing, he crushed the serpent's head. Now, if you know anything about snakes, you know, just because you crush the serpent's head doesn't mean that the serpent isn't still dangerous, doesn't mean that the serpent can't still strike. My grandfather, the one that passed a few years ago, my dad's dad, used to tell this story about a guy that he had working for him. His name was Pat Garrett. And Pat Garrett was 7 feet tall. Okay, big guy. And down in the low country of South Carolina, you can still find one, or one can still find you. The rattlesnakes down there, whoo-wee, they get big, right? And he said that he killed one that had to be 6 or 7 feet long, blew its head off with a shotgun. Okay. Look, you're talking about the early 60s here, so there's no nuance. I'm not going to make it politically correct. Anyway, blew one of their heads off with a shotgun, and he told Pat Garrett, his worker, to go and get it. And Pat Garrett swore. He swore, okay, that when he went to that rattlesnake with its head blown off, that its head, he saw its mouth open, and he said its head jumped up to eye level. Now, this is a animal whose head has been taken away from its body. Still had the fangs, still had its poison glands, right? Now, did it jump up to eye level? I don't know. My grandfather said that he told him this story. And the reason he asked him was, he said that he saw Pat Garrett with this big long rope and dragging it. And he saw way at the end of the rope was the rattlesnake by the tail, right? Because he wouldn't get any closer to it. You know, the point is this, y'all. Snakes are still dangerous after their heads have been crushed. And so we still deal with the devil today. However, we know how the story ends. That great quote from Billy Graham about having read the last page of the Bible and everything turns out okay. If you read, you know that I've talked about this recently. Satan and God are not equals. There's not some cosmic battle where maybe God will win and maybe Satan will win. And oh, yeah, yeah. That's for Hollywood, y'all. That's not true. Satan has already been defeated. The war is over. There are still battles. There are still skirmishes. But God has won. And one day, the archangel Michael will be dispatched to go and cast Satan into the lake of fire. God doesn't even do that. Why? Because Satan is just a created thing. God is so far above him, you see. And it, nevertheless, y'all, if you miss this, if you miss the fact that this is talking about Jesus who would come, and then you realize everything after Genesis 3:15 is pointing forward to Jesus, every single thing, y'all, you miss so much. You lose so much appreciation, because I want you to consider something in light of Genesis 3:15. Realize the created order of things. You have God in perfect communion, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in perfect communion for all eternity. And then God creates, and he creates very, very, very good. Everything he has created is very good. You have him creating Adam in his own image, and then you have Adam giving Eve, who is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and you have beautiful creation functioning. And then you have sin enter the world. And just a few verses later, as soon as sin enters the world, Genesis 3:15, the promise is made and the path of redemption begins. You want to know something? In many ways, Genesis 3:15 is the start, and every single other thing in the Bible points back to it. And at the same time, everything going forward from Genesis 3:16 onward, Genesis 3:15 also points to it and to what we're doing right here, right now, to this struggle that we face. We know how the story ends, that the Son of Man would crush the serpent, that death would be defeated and hell along with it. You can't miss this. You cannot miss this. Again, if you don't have the first Adam, you don't need Jesus the second. And if you don't have the serpent, then you don't have anyone's head to be crushed. I know. I get it. It's very popular to deny things like this. The world around you, this is one of the first things. You know, you talk about evolution, right? I talked about Darwinistic evolution being introduced and how people have used it to take away accountability to God. Well, before Darwinistic evolution was ever a thought, the idea that Satan doesn't really exist was. And that's exactly what he wants. The devil is real. However, Jesus Christ has the victory. The calling for you and me is to make sure that we have placed our faith in him. Now, with all of that being said, when we come back together again on Tuesday, tomorrow, we will see further aftermath. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, for all of its promises, including the promise that the serpent's head would be crushed. And we know that we still battle. We know that wars are still waging, but we know ultimately that you are victorious, that Christ shall reign forever and ever. And Father, we are the recipients of this great promise. So give us grateful hearts. Let us always consider the gift of salvation. And let us take your word for what it is, that it's true. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. Until then, I hope you all have a very pleasant Monday. Take care.